Good morning, dear ones. It is so good to be together and to worship with you. And another shout out to all of our marathoners, if they're going to be watching later on the live stream or maybe they're watching now. But we have 30-some runners right now running for the Team World Vision Marathon, and their friends and their families are out there cheering them on. And of course, my husband, my heart is torn. He is about less than a mile away from the finish line. He's almost there. I've been getting little notifications on my phone. He and I actually set out to run the marathon together, but it became near impossible with two little guys at home. And so we had to decide. And so I said, babe, you take this one. You can do it. I'll stay home with the kids. So I took one for the team. But really, just a wonderful day, and I know if you see them, give them a high five. If you see them next week, it's just a wonderful thing that they are doing and a wonderful accomplishment, and I am just so proud of all of our runners. Well, today we continue our series, Redeeming Power, as together we journey to the cross, to the tomb, and to the resurrection. And today we're going to look at John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. But before we dig in, I'd like to pray with you again. Lord, I pray that those words that we just sang would be reality. That truly we would be people who not only declare but live that where you go. We will follow. So God, as we follow you to the cross during this season of Lent, I pray that we would do it with hearts alivened and awakened. And so we pray that in these next few moments, as your Spirit is moving and working, that your Spirit would not fall on hard hearts or deaf ears, but instead, God, in these next few moments, open up our hearts and our minds. May we hear from you. May we be receptive. And God, we pray that your Spirit would continue to do things in this place that only you can do, not things that we manufacture or create or conjure up. But instead, God, we pray that the resurrecting power of Jesus, that the Spirit of Pentecost would have your way here. And may we be surrendered to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was about 6 a.m. on April 17th, 2010. The sun peered in through the window, and I shot up out of bed, and I turned to Jeff, and I said, "It's time." I was 9 months pregnant exactly, and the signs of labor were there. I said, "It's time. We are going to finally at last meet Caleb Daniel Leach, but first let's go to Panera Bread." And off to Panera Bread we went, because I knew they weren't going to let me eat once we got to the hospital. So we went to breakfast, and it was an exciting moment, but of course I knew what was to follow was going to be a difficult experience. I had heard the stories of labor, but I knew that on the other end, it was going to be glorious and wonderful and magnificent. And in our gospel reading today, Jesus stood right there at a moment where he knew that the signs of labor, if you were there, as he was about to turn his eyes towards the cross. And this was a bit of a triggering moment for Jesus, as a group of Greeks approach Philip, one of the disciples, and say, "We'd like to see Jesus." And it was this moment that Jesus knew that the time had drawn near, that it was, in fact, time. But Jesus, in the way that he describes it, yes, he knew that it was going to be laborious. He knew that it was going to be painful. But on the other end of that was going to be glory and wonder. Let's take a look at our text in John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted out? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. John's gospel is a peculiar gospel that stands apart from the synoptics, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And especially, most notably, in the ways that Jesus talks about the cross. I heard one pastor scholar say that in John's gospel, Jesus is almost airbrushed. Where in the other gospels, and especially Mark, we see the humanity of Jesus. We see the suffering of Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus talks a lot about suffering and dying, and in particular, the kind of gruesome death that he would soon die. And he tells his disciples as well that they too will experience suffering and death. And then when we reach the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus pleading and begging for this cup to pass. He's already suffering. But in John's gospel, Jesus talks about this in a very different way. When he describes a type of death he must die, he talks about being lifted up so that he might draw all people to himself. And then he talks about this image of a seed that unless the seed falls to the ground and is planted, it will remain a single seed. But if it dies, then there will be many seeds produced. And Jesus also then he says, am I troubled? He says, I might be troubled, but I must do this. Instead of what we see in the other gospels, Jesus pleading for this cup to pass, he says, well, I must do this. I must go to the cross so that the Son of Man may be lifted up. Which again is a very different way of talking about the cross than what we see in some of the other gospels. But where I want to drill down with you this morning as we begin to wrap up our series on power, that is redeeming power, I want to drill down with you on this imagery of a seed. Where Jesus says, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he compares himself to a seed. He says, very truly, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so the first thing, I'm going to look at three different truths that we can discover in this really power-packed passage. The first thing that we discover considering our series on power is, first of all, that in Christ, power is demonstrated in its intended form. If you recall several weeks ago when we began this series, we acknowledged the reality that today we most often see power abused and misused. When we think of power, we think of angry warlords or we think of a steep hierarchy of those at the top lording over and everyone else suffering underneath that person who is lording over or oppressing or marginalized. But when we place power within the proper narrative, that is the Bible's big story, within God's story, we discover that power, when rightly used, is the ability to create, to innovate, to create and make something of the world. And it is to be used to flourish, to help others flourish, and to be used for flourishing. So keeping all of this in mind, when we return to this passage of the seed in the ground that is planted and then produces many seeds, we see that power is in its intended form within the Bible's big story. That a life laid down, that a life broken open, produces then many seeds, which we see this picture perfect, beautiful image of power. That power is for life. That power is for flourishing. That power is used for others and for blessing, which of course seems backwards for today. Power being used for flourishing. Today we think of power being the process of acquisition, acquiring more, taking on more for the purpose of overpowering or lording over. The more that I have, the less you have. So therefore, the more that I have, the less power you have. I take, you give. I acquire, you serve. I stay at the top and you go to the bottom. And this is how power is used, from a very top-down posture. But Jesus shows us that this is not the way of power within the kingdom of God. But power is laid down and broken open and giving away and giving up. Selflessness, not selfishness. Jesus shows us the way of power within the kingdom of God, that it is for flourishing and for the blessing of others. Which, again, another powerful truth here in this passage. Which brings us to number two. In Christ, the power of blessing is restored. See, oftentimes when we talk about Jesus, whose life was laid down, and we talk about the cross, we like to talk about it with four different points. And they're not untrue, but when we talk about it within these four different points, we are missing out on layers and layers of amazing truths that is couched within the Bible's big story. See, oftentimes when we talk about the cross, we begin at the fall. Sin entered the world. There's brokenness and there's evil. And so God had to do something about the sin and evil in this world. So what did God do? God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus then went to the cross, died for our sins, and now all who are in Christ are redeemed. Which, that's not untrue. But when we tell it that way, we are missing out on the Bible's big and grand and glorious story. And so, in fact, when Jesus talks about a wheat kernel falling to the ground, unless it dies, it produces many seeds, and it the ways that it is broken up, when we leave it with just in this fall, cross, and redemption narrative, we are missing out on a bigger truth here. We are missing out on crucial ingredients. So if we were to return to the beginning of the story of creation and then into the fall, of course, the problem of brokenness is a reality. We immediately see the misuse and the abuse of powers. We see unjust systems. We see evil. We see power lording over and harming, especially once we see the first murder and then into the Tower of Babel. And we wonder, when reading through scriptures, what's God going to do about this? Sin and evil is a problem. It's glaring. Does God have a plan? And while the problem is glaring, we do see God moving in through the brokenness, through the systems of evil, through the corrupt power systems. We see God moving in with grace and moving into the problem. But we see God move beyond just a token of grace by the time we reach Genesis chapter 12. We see God move in with a plan, and in fact, God has a big and grand, glorious plan with God's rescue operation. And we see God actually begin to address this problem of sin and evil. And we really begin to see this plan unfold with this nomad by the name of Abram, which is such an important story for us to understand as we read passages like this, Jesus comparing himself to that of a wheat kernel that must fall to the ground. And so God calls this nomad, Abram, to leave his home, to leave a land of comfort and familiarity, to leave everything and go to an unknown land. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The word, of course, that stands out in this text is blessing. It is used 5 times just in these few verses right here. So if we were to return again back to Genesis, we see sin and evil enter the world, and this blessing of God begins to shift and change. You see, when Adam and Eve, before sin and evil entered the world, when they walked in the garden with God, they were in a blessed condition. They were in a blessed condition with one another. There was a sense of harmony. There's a sense of vulnerability without shame, without embarrassment. And there's a sense of vulnerability and oneness with God. They were in a blessed and harmonious and perfect condition there with God. But then sin and evil enters the world. And we see then this back and forth of blessing and then losing of blessing and restoring of blessing. And so then God moves in to make this promise to Abram, that the blessings of God would be experienced not only for Abram, but it would be experienced through Abram's family. And then the world would experience this blessing through his family. And so God is moving in and making a declaration that God has a plan to restore the blessings of God, to restore the power of blessing within God's people. So Abram, he trusts God. He leaves his land, and just a few chapters later, Abram thinks that God is just moving as slow as molasses. Where is this baby that God promised? So Abram moves from a place of trust to distrust. He's just not sure. And he says, "God, how about we find someone else to be this heir? Because my wife, she's old, she's barren, you're taking forever. I'm getting impatient. I want to experience the blessings now. So how about, what do you say, we take matters into our own hands?" And God says to Abram, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And he took him outside to this just magnificent, very popular scene. We've looked at this passage a lot before, but it's so important for us as we understand just the gravity of what's happening in this passage. God says to Abram, "Look at the stars and the sky. Look up at the sky if you can count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then they partake in this really strange covenant ceremony that's probably familiar to many of you, but it's really important for us to look at again. God commands Abram to partake in this ceremony. They take animals, they cut it in half, or there's a walkway in between, and then Abram falls asleep. And as he falls asleep, the smoking fire pot then moves and passes between the animals. And God promises to give the land that he promised to Abram. God promises that this covenant that he is making about his descendants and the world being blessed through his family, God promises that it will happen. A weird thing to do, dark and grotesque. But really important if we're to understand the blessings of God being restored in Christ. Because what God is communicating here was something that would have been familiar to an ancient reader. You see, two people, if they were to partake in a covenant together, they would hold hands and they would walk through the animal halves together, and they would say, if I don't keep up my end of this covenant, if I don't keep up my end of this promise, may I die just this terrible death in the same way that this animal has died. And so God is making this really amazing covenant, because what do we know about God? God can't die. God is God. And so God makes this promise with Abram that the blessings of God, that the power of blessing is going to be reality. It is going to be reality in your obedience, Abram, and you keeping up your covenant. It is going to be reality through your family, and the world will experience the blessings beginning with you. But as the story goes, as we continue our journey through the Old Testament, we see God time and time again deepening and expanding this covenant with the people of God. But ultimately, this covenant is a promise that someday the world will be blessed. But what happens? The people, they flounder, they struggle. God gives them boundaries to live by. And that in living within these boundaries that we call the law, that in living with them, the world would be able to see this harmonious, blessed state that the people of God are in. They would be able to look and see the blessings of God. They would be able to look and see what God is like. And in the ways that they live, they would be able to bless the world. But the people of God really struggled with it. Because ultimately, as humans, yes, we are created in the image of God. But ultimately, we are broken and cracked image bearers. Sin and our brokenness gets in the way. And this gift of power, we are going to abuse it. We are going to misuse it. But what does God do? God moves in time and time again, pursues them. And we see then God's plan come to a climax. And I say climax because it wasn't a brand new plan. See, oftentimes we read the Old Testament and think, well, that didn't work. God had to send Jesus. But that's actually not the case. In fact, what was happening in the Old Testament is that it had just reached its destination. It was always moving towards something. And so in Christ, it comes to a climax, and we see just how deathly serious, as we've said before, just how deathly serious God really is about restoring the power of blessing in this world. We see just how deathly serious God is about redemption, about restoration, about healing and renewal. And so in comes Jesus, fully human, fully divine, steps into this world where there are corrupt and evil systems of power, a world that is completely chaotic, a world that is totally broken. And in comes this King, fully human, fully divine, the light of the world, the new Israel and the second Adam. He comes in as a prophet and a priest and the fulfillment of all of Israel's history, everything that the people of God had anticipated and hoped for, everything they had yearned for, everything that they had longed for. They were longing for this promise to become a reality, for the blessings of God to be restored. And again, we see how deathly serious God is as this body then is broken open and this king meets his death on a cross. And an end of this present evil age is flipped over onto its head as this king is raised to new life. And now the stars in the sky are not just ethnic Israel, but the floodgates have been opened, the dividing wall has been torn, the boundary markers have been removed, and you and I now are the stars in the sky. We now experience the power of the blessing as the recreation or the expansion of the people of God. And the good news of all of this now, This promise that God made with Abram when he said, look to the stars in the sky, the world is going to be blessed through your descendants, through your faithfulness and through your obedience. Now, because of the faithfulness of King Jesus, you and I experience the power of a blessing. And this is why it's so important when we think about this, that Jesus and the cross are at the center of this. Because it is at the cross, the very death of Jesus being lifted up, as he talks about, the Son of Man being lifted up, that we as the broken and cracked image bearers find that restoration. But also, it's not just at the cross that do we only find freedom from our, or healing, or wholeness, or restoration from our own individual brokenness, but it is also at the cross, the empty cross it is, where the systemic injustice and evil powers of this world are addressed. The evil powers in the systems of this world do not get the last word, but instead they are flipped upside down over on its head at the empty cross, where the empty cross gets the last word. And so you and I are not just liberated from ourselves, from our brokenness. We are also liberated from the evil powers of this world, but we are also liberated for something. We are liberated for ourselves. We are liberated for others. We are liberated for God, and we are liberated for this world. And Jesus does this by stepping into the brokenness and sin of this world. In the world where power has been used for selfish gain, Jesus steps into this world through his life, through his teachings, through his death, through his resurrection. And the good news of all of this is that we don't only find redemption, but the evil systems and powers of this world are flipped upside down on its head, and the cross creates the kingdom that Jesus envisioned all along. Which leads us to our third point. In Christ, not only is the power of blessing restored, but in Christ, the power of blessing is mediated in and through God's people. The power of blessing is mediated in and through God's people. In other words, we are participants. This is the promise that God made to Abram when he said, not only will you be blessed, not only will your family be blessed, but the world will be blessed and experience the power of blessing through you. And so it is in Christ. We are mediators of the power and the goodness and the blessings of God. You see, the beautiful thing is when we think about a seed, we plant it into the ground. If I plant a watermelon seed into the ground, it's not going to produce corn. If I put a corn seed in the ground, it's not going to produce a watermelon. But a watermelon seed's going to produce a watermelon. A corn seed's going to produce a corn. And so it is with Jesus, as he describes himself as that of a wheat kernel that must be broken open and it must die so that it would produce many, many, many other wheat kernels. And so it is in Christ. Jesus produces Christ-like disciples who embody the power of blessing in and for the world. We are actually not just saved from something, but we are saved for something. And yes, as all of us who are in Christ are part of this new people of God, we are the royal priesthood. We are God's treasured possession. We are the light of the world in Christ. We are God's holy nation. We are light, salt, and in Christ, we are participants and stewarding and mediating God's goodness and light and power and blessing in this world. It is in Christ. So when we bring this conversation of power back into the proper narrative, yes, it's for creating. Yes, it's for flourishing. Yes, it's for mediating God's goodness and blessing in this world. But apart from Christ, power will continue to be misused and abused. Power, not in its proper form, and the only proper form is in Christ, will eventually be misused. So when we refuse to submit ourselves to King Jesus, when we refuse to submit ourselves to Christ, the more we will start to not reflect Christ. We will distort God's intent for power. And on the other hand, the more we participate with God in his creating, in his ruling, in his mediating, in his stewarding, in his naming, in his ordering, in his beauty, in his location, and partnering and restoring, the more we will reflect in God's likeness. And so together, as a people of God, only in Christ, we will be mediator of God's goodness and blessing in this world. And as I always say, it should be stunning. It ought to stop the world in their tracks and take their breath away. They should too look at the awe and wonder of the beauty of God's people. And so this blessing that has been restored, this blessing that you and I experience in Christ, we experience it together. We experience blessing as we gather. We experience blessing in worship. We experience blessing in the proclamation of the word. We experience blessing here at the table and in the breaking of bread. We experience blessing through the ministries and programs of this church. But hear this. It's not just for you to consume, but it's for us to share and pass on. As Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so this, as the worship band comes forward this morning, I want to leave you with this. Knowing that the power of blessing is restored in Christ, and knowing that all who are in Christ then are participants in God's blessing and mediating and stewarding God's blessing of this world, who have you shared God's blessings with? Who have you blessed recently? Who will you share God's blessings with? I often think back to the power of an invitation. When I was 16 years old in high school, I had a hunger and a thirst. And there were high school students that had churches where they would talk about Jesus in ways that I'd never heard before. And then there was a program called Campus Life or Youth for Christ. And I just really wanted someone to invite me either to their church or to Youth for Christ or Campus Life. Because I saw something different. I saw these students were indeed, I may not have had the language of blessing, but I saw that they were in a blessed state. They had a joy. There was something unique and powerful and profound about them. And I just wanted them to invite me to their church or to Campus Life so I could learn more. And I remember the Campus Life director would walk through our high school on Mondays through the school lunches, and he would invite students to Monday night Campus Life. And for whatever reason, my table always got passed over. And so finally, I decided to just take matters into my own hands. And I was just going to show up to Campus Life because I wanted to hear about this Jesus that I saw in other students, that I heard other students talk about. And I often think about that. I often think about our neighbors, our coworkers, the people that we rub shoulders with. How often do they just want us to tell them about the power of blessing? How often are people waiting for an invitation? Perhaps they're hungry, they're thirsting, and they can't quite put their finger on what it is. They don't know where to get started, and the thought of looking on their own just feels overwhelming. And I think about that especially as next Sunday we begin Holy Week, the one time a year where news channels, the History Channel, are doing documentaries on the person of Jesus and the Passion. And this is the one time a year where people are thinking about God. thinking about Jesus, and perhaps the only time of year. And perhaps this is the one time a year where people find themselves curious and hungry and thirsty. What a perfect time to share the power of blessing. So perhaps you want to pray over the next couple of weeks who you might be able to invite, who you might be able to share the good news that the blessing of God has been restored in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much that because of the faithfulness of King Jesus, we experience your blessings. And God, we pray that we would be a people who would faithfully participate in your work. That the world truly would experience blessings through your people. That the world would be blessed through us. That the world would be blessed through us even here at 3700 East Sierra Madre Boulevard. So God, open up our hearts, our minds, and our eyes to the world around us. I pray that we would be a people who are praying and thinking constantly about the people that are not yet here. And may we be a people who share the good news of blessing to the world around us. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.